Nick, thank you for leading those songs this morning. I guess it's your first time on a Sunday morning. And first service, I've led at first service, and he has good help. So thank you for doing it. Sounding good from the back anyway. This morning we are going to continue in Matthew chapter 5. So go ahead and be opening to where we read from earlier. We're going to look at this passage this morning in our continuance of the study of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. We have looked at several different things, and this is one of the particular passages or these few chapters right in here that you can look at several times and pick out something one time and maybe something different the other time. We looked at this exact same study just a couple of months ago in our home builders class, and now we're doing it in here, but we're looking at maybe a few different things that we didn't touch on in that particular study as we go through. There's a historian named Thomas Costain who wrote a book entitled The Three Edwards. And in this book, he described the life of Reinald III, who was a 14th century duke in what is now known as Belgium. Reinald was just grossly overweight. In fact, he was commonly called by a Latin nickname, which just simply meant fat. After a violent quarrel with his younger brother, Edward, Edward led a successful revolt against Reinald. Edward captured him, but he did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around him in the Newkirk Castle, and he promised that Reinald could regain his title and property as soon as he was able to leave the room which he built. This wouldn't have been difficult for most people because he built it with several windows and doors of near normal size, and none of them were locked or barred. The problem here was Reinald's size, and he couldn't fit through any of the doors. To regain his freedom, of course, Reinald would have to lose weight. But Edward knew his older brother, and each day he sent him a variety of delicious foods. Every day he wheeled the cart before Reinald of some of the tastiest foods that could be offered. So instead of dieting his way out of prison, Reinald grew fatter from the food. When Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. He said, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." Reinald stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward had died in battle. By this time, his health was so ruined that he died within a year, a prisoner of his own appetite. You know, there are many of us like Reinald trapped by our own sinful desires. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here this morning in Matthew chapter 5. Last week we looked just a few verses above this. And if you go through here, and if you have the New International Version, it's broken down into different sections. It says, you have heard, it has been said. And again, you have heard that it was said, you have heard that it was said. He was talking to a group who knew the old law, talking to a group who knew what had been taught, talking to a group who knew what had been said. And thus is the case in our text this morning. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. You know, we wish that we didn't have these desires, but often the temptations are wheeled before us, just like they were in the case of Reinald, and we just indulge. We just take, and we just keep taking, and we feed that appetite, and we never can release ourselves. Perhaps that temptation is gossip. Perhaps it's pornography. Perhaps it's alcohol or drugs. Perhaps it's the temptation to eat more than we should. Perhaps it's the temptation to overspend on a credit card. You know what that temptation is that is in your life. You know what that temptation is that may be eating at you this morning, and it's probably different for different ones of us gathered here this morning. And I believe here in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses the issue of sin, temptation, and how to battle it. And here in Matthew 5, I think Jesus is talking about the root causes of sin. Jesus speaks candidly here about the issue of adultery. Really, no beating around the bush. Let's read these once again this morning, these few verses. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Here Jesus is referring back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Bob read both of those for us this morning, beginning with 20 and 14 and then going on down. Excuse me, Eric, I think, is the one that read for us this morning. Jesus here is referring to number 7 in the Ten Commandments, of which He forbade the sin of adultery. Adultery, of course, is extramarital sex, commonly referred to as cheating on your spouse. We all know what that is. It's a word that has been used for centuries, a word that we're common with, a word that we know. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 stated that the punishment for committing adultery, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. The group that Jesus was speaking here knew the old law. They knew the ramifications of this. They knew what it was all about. And adultery was a huge problem even in Jesus' day. You know, Roman men were especially notorious for the extramarital affairs. In fact, one of the famous Roman writers, Demosthenes, wrote this paragraph. Men kept prostitutes for pleasure. Men kept mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. Men kept wives for the begetting of children and for the faithful guardianship of their home. He went on to say that just as long as a man supported his wife and family, there is no shame whatsoever in extramarital affairs. Something that the group was familiar with. Adultery, something that they knew. And Jesus said, it's always been said, commit adultery. Do not do that. And here's the punishment for it. But then He takes it to the next level. You know, I think it's so often to remember the idea of the speaker and the audience when we look at Scripture. The speaker and the audience here, Jesus is talking to folks who knew the old laws. Matthew written in Greek, but it was probably written to Jews who were very familiar with the old law. What would Jesus write if He wrote to us today in the United States? What do you think He might include in this particular section? Now granted, this is merely speculation, but I think He might say something about some of the things that really cause problems today. He might mention the internet and some of the things that are associated or could be associated with that. He might mention pornography. Pornography is just a business that has gone wild. Let me give you just a few statistics that I found in a webpage called the Top 10 Review webpage. It says that every second, $3,075 is being spent on pornography. That's every second. Every second, there are over 28,000 internet users viewing a website. Every second, there are 372 internet users who are typing in adult search items into the different search engines. And every 39 minutes, there's a new pornographic video being created in the United States. In 2006, over $13 billion spent on pornography. And this exceeds the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. In 1999, revenues from porn websites were $1.2 billion. There are 100,000 new websites since then, 200 popping up every day. More than 10,000 pornographic movies released every year and over 300 million videos sold every year. If you look at that 300 million, that's pretty well equals the population of the United States. There are more pornographic outlets than we have McDonald's here in the United States. Over 75% of all internet users online after 10 o'clock in the evening are viewing pornography. And the biggest group being boys between the ages of 13 and 18. Lust is destroying marriages, destroying families, and destroying churches. One half of all married people will commit adultery during their lifetime. Men are usually the higher of this amount, but not by much. There is some good news. The level of adultery within the church is half what the national average is. The bad news being 1 in 4 Christians has committed adultery. 1 in 10 ministers has committed adultery. Think that's a small problem? Those statistics would speak otherwise, wouldn't they? If you're living in sin this morning because of sexual misconduct, which according to God's Word is any type of sexual activity outside the union of marriage, simply stop. That's all that you can say. Stop this morning. Don't entertain that idea. Don't think that I'm going to stop someday. I'm going to be able to stop. Stop today. Proverbs chapter 5, I think, points to the severity. And I'd like to take just a moment to read just a few verses from this chapter. Your Bible may even be entitled Warning Against Adultery. But chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion, and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent." Does that sound like play around with it just a little bit? Does that sound like entertain that just a little bit and see what happens? It says, get away. Stop. Do not even entertain the idea. But you know, in our text this morning, Jesus is dealing with a deeper issue than just the act of adultery. His aim is to get at the root of adultery, and frankly, the root of all sin, which is the spiritual condition of one's heart or mind. He says, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery in his heart. You know, lust is usually a problem that begins with our thought life. William Barclay was quoted as saying, "To the pure, all things are pure, but the man whose heart is defiled can look at any scene and find something in it to excite the wrong desire." Now, why do you think Jesus makes a point of bringing this up at all? Why can't he just say that adultery's wrong and be done with it? Does it really matter what one thinks as long as they don't act upon it? No, that's what the old law said. Do not commit adultery. Didn't say anything about the heart, did it? It says, do not commit adultery. If you do, here's the consequences. If you do, here's what'll happen. Jesus brings a whole new dimension here. He says, look at your heart. Think about the heart. How does this factor into the picture? In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus said that what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. This is what makes a person dirty. From the heart comes all kinds of evil, wrong thoughts, murder, adultery, stealing, lying, and slander. These things make a person dirty or unclean, depending on what version you look at. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, when evil desire is conceived in the mind, it gives birth to sin. What I think determines what I feel, which determines how I act. That's where it starts. And Jesus is starting at the starting point. He's saying, here's where you need to be concerned. What's in your heart? If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed the sin. Jesus gives us some solid principles here in Matthew 5. And I'd like to just spend the next couple of minutes looking at three different things here. First of all, in verse 28, he says, "I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery." First, he's saying, if you want to battle temptation, don't even entertain sin. Don't even think about it. Put it aside. Put it aside and go on from there. There was an old saying that said, the eyes and the heart are the handmaids of sin. The eyes and the heart being the handmaids of sin. A story was once told about a man who decided he was going to go on a diet, and so he cut out some sweets. He did pretty well until one day he arrived at the office with a huge coffee cake. And this wasn't just any ordinary coffee cake. It was oozing with icing. And just not what something or a man being on a diet would bring in. One of his coworkers said, "I thought you were on a diet." "Oh, this is different," replied the man. "You see, this morning I was driving around on my way to work, and as I was driving by the bakery, I said, 'God, if you want me to stop, please allow there to be a parking spot in front of the bakery.' And he said, 'On the seventh time around the building, I found a spot.'" You know, how many times do we entertain sin that way? How many times do we entertain 7 times and say, "I can overcome, I can overcome"? How many times do we fail to do that? If you're entertaining with sin this morning, if you're toying with the idea of sin, don't be surprised when it enters in and when it takes hold. David shouldn't have even been looking. But just that look, just that thought in his head, and before you know it, Bathsheba was there with him. Ken Hughes wrote a book entitled Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. He gives a list of questions on the kinds of thoughts we're entertaining. He says, are we being desensitized by the present evil world? Do things that once shocked us now pass us by with little notice? Have our sexual ethics slackened? Where do our minds wander when we have no duties to perform? What are we reading? Are there books or magazines or computer files in our home that we do not want anyone else to see? What are we renting when we go to the local video stores? What are we watching on TV? How much adultery did we watch last week? How many murders? How did we watch, or how many did we watch with our children? And then he ends the list by saying, how many chapters of the Bible did we read last week? Why are thoughts like they are? What are we pumping in to our hearts? Jesus says, don't even entertain it. Secondly, in verse 29, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of the body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Here Jesus isn't promoting body mutilation. He's simply using a metaphor. And he's saying, if you want to tackle temptation, cut off the source of sin. Where's that temptation coming from? Why are we being tempted the way we are? Cut that source off. Put it aside. You know, in verse 29, there was a Greek word which simply meant bait stick. And a bait stick was a stick that was fixed to a trap, or to trap an animal. The animal would smell the bait on the stick, and he would know that there was probably something not right about this. But that smell would just be overwhelming. And that smell would just keep coming at the animal until, boom, the trap had sprung, and the animal was caught. The Bible says, flee from immorality. Flee from that which causes your demise. If there's temptation that has trapped you, you need to cut it off from its source. If you struggle with lust, cancel the movie stations. If you struggle with gossip, don't get on the phone. If you struggle with alcohol, don't go and have dinner at the local bar. If you struggle with overeating, don't drive past the bakery 7 times. Someone once said, if you don't want to fall, don't walk where it's slippery. That's so true. Stay on the solid ground. Stay on the firm ground. And finally, in verse 30, he says, it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Finally, Jesus is saying here, if you want to tackle temptation, remember the consequences of sin. The word hell that is used here, the Greek word, is Gehenna, which referred to a smelly, fiery garbage dump that burned day and night in the valley of Hinnom, just outside the city of Jerusalem. A place that just simply stunk. And a place where at times children were even brutally sacrificed in pagan worship rituals. Gehenna was a terrible place. Jesus wasn't beating around the bush. He wasn't saying, now I want to be politically correct in this. He wasn't calling sin an addiction or a disease. He wasn't blaming sin on heredity or genetics. He was saying, listen, if you choose to disobey God, you're going to be punished. The book of Numbers says, you be sure your sin will find you out. If you don't believe that, ask someone with a drug addiction. A decision to smoke pot at age 14 led to much harder drugs, and now they have to battle it every day. And at the age of 30, it has a hold on them. Started with a very simple temptation, giving in. Sin has long-term consequences. But do you know who understands the long-term consequences of sin better than anyone? That being Jesus. Jesus never sinned, but He felt the consequence of sin on the cross. Sin is what killed Jesus. Sin is what put Jesus to death on that cross, bearing our sins. Oh, how He knew the long-term consequences of sin. And that should be our greatest deterrent to sin. Jesus. If we remember how Jesus took on our sins so that we wouldn't suffer hell, that should keep us from entertaining sin. We must continually remember that our sins were bore by Him on the cross of Calvary. Is that daily in your mind? Is that something that is central in your life? Is that something that has a hold of your heart? Or does temptation have a hold of your heart this morning? Does sin have a hold of you this morning? Is there something sinful that you've entertained and your appetite for it is strong, but you know that it's wrong? Won't you give your life to Jesus this morning? Won't you allow Him to control that heart? Jesus doesn't care about your past. Jesus cares about your future. Why didn't He care about your past? Because He knows. He's done His part. He can blot that, put it aside. You come with a penitent heart, He will forgive you of your sins. Don't even entertain thoughts this morning. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Of course not. That's what the old law said, black and white. Jesus took it to a new level, saying, what's right here? What are you entertaining inside this morning? Is it me or is it sin? This morning you have a chance to respond to the invitation. You have a chance to make a step. Maybe your life is full of sin this morning. Maybe sin is a part of your life. Maybe it's something that has happened in a private manner and you can go to God right where you stand this morning. Maybe it's something that you would like to ask for help, prayers from this congregation. Gladly do that. Prayed for a young man last Sunday morning. People here want to help. They want to pray. They want to extend a hand. They want to give that hug. God wants to forgive. Yet we must ask. Or maybe you're here this morning and haven't yet put on Christ through baptism and would like to take that step, striving to live a faithful Christian life. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?